Very glad that you're here this morning and that you've joined in as we've been engaged in worshiping the Lord. I'm also very thankful that I've had this opportunity. I've known for a couple of weeks that I was going to be speaking this morning. And what that did was to prompt me to go back and to study something that I really wanted to spend some time thinking about for quite some time. In 2 good weeks of pondering and writing down some notes and pulling some things together, has helped me a great deal. And I hope that this morning that this lesson will help you to draw just a little bit closer to God in the things that you do and in your service to Him. We speak about this period of the morning as being a period of worship. Sometimes we say the hour of worship, but we don't always stick to just an hour. We go a little bit over from time to time. But it is a period of worship. We talk about worshiping and honoring God. And we could just as well talk about how that we are glorifying God. And this morning, I want to talk about glory. I want to talk about the glory of God. I want to talk about how that God has chosen to glorify us, and also how God expects of us that we would glorify Him. This idea of glory or glorifying can be found throughout the Bible, but you can particularly notice its importance in the New Testament. I counted up, my kids have challenged me as to whether my number's right or not, but I counted up over 248 references to either glory or glorifying or glorious, some use of that word in the New Testament, and found it in 23 of the 27 books. And in fact, every individual who wrote a book in the New Testament used one of these words, which tells us that this is a really important subject. And we can go to a lot of places to find. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. You need to have your Bible out. You need to be ready to go to several different places. I promise I'm not going to all 248 references because I'm going to the Old Testament also as we go through this. So we might even do more. Now, we won't do that. But you will need to be ready to move from passage to passage as we study this. The idea of glory, though, I think it's important, first of all, to think about some of the definition of it. It's related to a lot of different ideas. And if you'll, first of all, turn over to the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter of Hebrews. Down in verse 2, after speaking about God, it then turns the attention toward Christ. And it says that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The thought that I want to really draw your attention to there, though, is at the beginning part of verse 3, where it speaks of Christ being the brightness of His glory. And a lot of times in the Bible, when we come across the idea of glory, there's also this idea of a light or of brightness. And we will perhaps allude to that a few times as we go through, because we're going to stumble across it in a few passages. But another idea of glory is this idea of majesty or of kingship. Even some of the songs that we sang this morning had to do with this idea of God or of His Son ruling and of the majesty associated with it. You can see it, in fact, in this passage in Hebrews. We went ahead and read past the beginning part of verse 3. The latter part of verse 3 had really to do with Christ sitting down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's a part of His glory, the fact that He's a king. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 31, Jesus points to a future time, not really to His coming again. I think He was speaking to those at that moment about how He would come in His kingdom, the kingdom that we're a part of. But in verse 31 of Matthew 25, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." And so one aspect of glory has to do with just majesty, being a king, being powerful, is the idea of that type of glory. But in general, you can think about glory as having to do with just simply reputation or renown. There is a reputation that God has. There is a renown that ought to belong to Him. And so sometimes we speak about the honor that's due somebody because of their reputation, that their proper reputation, let's put it that way. And so there is an honor that's due God. We can speak of God's glory. And we owe Him honor because of who He is. Just His very nature itself. And the reputation associated with it. That's God's glory. And we'll have more to say about that idea later. But look at the other side of that. If that's the case, if God has that glory, that renown, then we ought to be prepared to speak to that, to honor Him. Sometimes we think about individuals who've done something great and we say, well, we've gathered tonight because we want to honor this individual. We know of their accomplishments. We know of their reputation, if you will, and we want to spend some time honoring that individual, giving some glory to them. That's what we are to do in worship. God has His glory. We are here this morning to speak to that glory, to speak to His reputation, and to honor and glorify Him. And that's not going to completely help us understand everything about glory. There's a lot more to it than all those passages. But perhaps these three things will give us a little bit of some key ideas as we begin to look at some passages. Because what I want to look at, first of all, is just God's glory. What is it about the nature of God that is glorious? And I want to say at the beginning, and I think this may be the most important part of what we try to do this morning as we open up God's Word and study. If we could but get a deeper, more complete understanding of who God really is, of what His nature is really like, then I think we'll be changed individuals. If even this morning you leave this service with a deeper understanding about God and His nature, it ought to make you a different person if you're open to a service of God. Most of what we know about Him, we know because He's chosen to share with us. And we have this divine book, or rather inspired book, is what I wanted to say, that God has allowed us to have some insight into His character. And He says a lot about His own glory. I want you to turn to the Psalms. First of all, you don't need to turn to Psalms chapter 19 in verse 1, but we'll look at one in a moment. But go ahead and turn over to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, there's that statement that the heavens declare the glory of God. As you look about you throughout all of the earth, the things that you see speak to the fact that God is glorious. I think it's important sometimes for us to watch shows about science and about nature, things that explain how our bodies work, about how the universe functions, because those things speak to the complexity of life and to the complexity of the universe. All of it speaks to God, who created all of these things. And the more we can understand about the complexity of the world in which we live, the more we know about the power and the might of God. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalms 108 and verse 5, we are told, "Be exalted, God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth." And I do want you, though, to turn over to Psalms 145. This is a good illustration of this idea of God's glory. In Psalms 145, we're going to read verse 5 and then skip down to verses 10 through 12. Verse 5, the writer says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." So we have that idea of the majesty of God. And down in verse 10, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." And you can find that in just psalm after psalm. We read together, so we won't go back there again, the 29th psalm, or the first four verses of it, that speak again to this idea of the great glory that God has. But you know, those psalms are just giving you a quick description of the fact that God is glorious. And the things that He has accomplished are glorious, and His works are glorious. But to really have a picture or a view of God, you'd have to come into His very presence. And we are blessed that in the Scriptures, there are several occasions in which an individual was allowed to come into the very presence of God. Perhaps not to see God completely, But nevertheless, to be in His presence in a way that none of us here have ever been able to enjoy. These are what we might call the throne scenes. And if you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Isaiah to the 6th chapter. On one occasion, Isaiah was allowed to go directly into the presence of God. And he speaks about that in the 6th chapter when he says that I saw, this is verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And he begins to describe the scene that he saw. And you recognize early on in this that it's not that Isaiah has directly looked upon God, but he has seen those things surrounding God. And he is struck by the great glory. Listen to the language of what he says he saw. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. To be there, to be before God in that manner, just completely undid Isaiah. He was torn apart by it. The awe that he felt, the images that he saw. But notice in verse 5 that what was especially on the mind of Isaiah was his own sin. To be before God and to recognize the fact that we are sinners ought to fill us with fear and woe. And that's what Isaiah felt. And I think sometimes what we fail to have is this sense that God is always watching over us. To have the sense of God's presence. Not that we are right there before His throne, but nevertheless, He's promised He sees everything. And He is especially with us on occasions like this when we are worshiping Him. And we need to have that sense that God is here, that God knows what is happening. Would we continue on in the sins that we're involved in if we really had that sense of God's presence? In another occasion, in the book of Revelation, where John was allowed to see some things that he would write down in this book, turn over to the 4th chapter of Revelation. Once more, an individual is brought into the very presence of God. And what you'll see here is a similar description of those that are worshiping around Him. I want to begin reading in verse 8 of Revelation 4. It says that the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. What really strikes me out of this passage is just the idea that this honor that's being given to God, and it says here that He is worthy of glory and honor and thanks. It goes on continually, without ceasing. Those beings that are there before Him in His presence are constantly praising Him and thinking about Him. But you know, what happens to us is that we get so involved in the activities of life and the daily things that are going on, the things that worry us and involve us, we get distracted. And we forget about God. These beings are able to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves because they are constantly doing it without any end. Shouldn't that be the attitude of our hearts? The ability to think of God more often, to see Him more clearly for who He is, but also to be able to think of Him more often so that we will live different lives. There are some other things, though, of what we might call some statements of praise. Occasionally, the writers of the Bible will just stop for a moment and just praise God. And these are called sometimes doxologies. And in one of them I want you to look at is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul in his writing to Timothy just stops simply to praise God. And this is what he has to say about God. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And you know, those words probably sound familiar to you, because we have songs that speak to some of these things. And one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about glory and glorifying God is because it strikes me how often in our songs we have these kinds of words. And we need to know what we're singing and why we're talking about these things. And Larry picked out a number of songs this morning that spoke to the glory of God. And we sometimes sing words just like this as we are trying to praise and honor God. In the sixth chapter, since we're in 1 Timothy, just turn over to the sixth chapter. I want you to notice verse 15 and 16. These verses, as opposed to most of the ones that we'll look at this morning, don't actually use the word glory or glorifying, but it's the same idea of who God really is. Verse 15, having spoken about in verse 14 the appearance of Christ, it says, "...which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." And you can see in that verse even as Paul recognizes who God really is. His power, His might, His light. You see those elements of glory we spoke of before. The idea of the majesty of God, of the light, and of the reflection of that. Another verse that we can look at in terms of this praise is found over in the book of Romans. And you can certainly conclude, this might be one of the reasons why these thoughts were on my mind as we've been studying in the book of Romans. A number of things about glory are found there. And in the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul just kind of draws once more a conclusion about God. But this time I want you to think about what new things we learn about God as we read this, as he praises him, about how God is a God without any limit of knowledge and wisdom. Besides all the power and other things we've spoken of, here he says, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so once more, you have this image of God. And it's important for us to do this from time to time. We need to stop and think about the God that we serve. Of how powerful that He is. How mighty. How all honor and possible glory we could ever give is His due. We ought to do that. That's the kind of God that we serve. Because if we could only do that, how hard it would be for us to engage and those things that displease this God. But you know, unfortunately, we do sometimes turn away from this God. In the first chapter of Romans, there's a description given of people who have just completely decided to quit serving God. But I wonder sometimes if we don't engage at least in a part of the kind of description of that behavior. And one thing that's said of those people in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 and in verse 25 also, it talks about how they have exchanged the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man. They've forgotten about the real God. They've forgotten about His glory. And when we begin, even as Christians, to see God on some lower plane, we fail to see just how powerful and mighty and wonderful this God is. We're not going to serve Him to the extent that we should. But this God, with all of this glory, has chosen to glorify us. And that's an amazing thing. That God, full of all this glory, would want to glorify you and me. I think some of this is like that idea of reputation and renown. God wants to take a part of His reputation and bestow it upon us and glorify us. Now, we know that He's going to do that, by the way, in the future. And I want to think for just a moment about what's coming. Because the Scriptures do talk about what's going to happen in the future. Look back, or we should still be here in the book of Romans. Look over in the 8th chapter of Romans, back in verse 15 of Romans. It talks about how we've received the Spirit of adoption. It makes it clear that we are a part of the family of God. And thus, if we are sons, then we will be heirs, joint heirs of God. He goes on to say in verse 17 that we may be glorified together. Isn't that a great thought? We're going to be glorified with God. And the thought continues on in verse 18. He compares the suffering of this present age. He says, well, those aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's something coming for all of us found faithful in the Lord. We're going to be glorified. In verse 21, he even speaks of that as being the liberty of the children of God. But look also over at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul was trying to convince the Corinthians, or at least counter the argument that some were making among them, that we aren't going to be resurrected from the dead, that our bodies will not be resurrected. And he says, oh no, there's going to be one day a resurrection from the dead. And interestingly, for the topic that we have in mind this morning, if you went down to verse 40 of chapter 15, he talks about, in making his argument, about different bodies, different kinds of bodies in our physical human bodies. He talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and the celestial bodies, and he speaks of their glory. But in verse 42, he compares this and says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And that's what we have to look forward to. A day when this body, with all of its weaknesses and flaws and problems, and you know, the older you get, the more you understand that and grasp the failures of this body. He says it's sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. And we need to be anticipating that and thinking about it and looking forward to that moment of time. You remember how in the 2 Corinthian letter in chapter 4, Paul spoke about our light affliction, which seems odd given later he describes what he was suffering. But he says there's really just light affliction. Whatever we're going through in this life, whatever it is, it's nothing. Once you ponder and compare it to what we're going to receive in the future. And in this case, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One day, we're going to be glorified with God. And it's going to be for an eternity. And it's unlike anything that we've ever had here. It's so beyond that in scope and magnitude. We only have just a foretaste of what it will be like as we are dwelling together with one another and trying to worship and serve God. But one day, we will be glorified. And if we forget that, if we lose sight of that, then we make decisions and we have priorities of life that are misguided. But it's when we really know where we're going and what things are going to be like and keep our eye on that that we're able to more fully serve the Lord. But there's another thought about this being glorified. It's not just that God one day in the future is going to glorify us. The reality is that God is glorifying us right now and expects us to be glorified. We're in 2 Corinthians 3. We're in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to chapter 3. Verses 7 through 11. This is kind of like an extra thought off to the side because it's not quite on point. But at least it's dealing with this idea of glory. In this occasion, Paul is comparing the old law, which had glory. he said. And in fact, interestingly, he says it was delivered by Moses, who went into the very presence of God, and when he came back from that, his face shone so that they couldn't even look at it directly. You have that idea of the light from the glory of God. But he compares that to something that's much better. Now we live, he says, in a ministry of righteousness, and it's more glorious. What I want you to really notice, though, is verse 18. Because here he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are looking at God. And that's what we've been trying to do this morning, in part. Look at God's glory. Consider who God really is. And he says what's happening to us as we open up God's Word and we consider these things is that we are being transformed. We're being changed as individuals. And the way he describes it is that we're being changed from glory to glory. There are a lot of different thoughts there about what that means, and I don't really have a firm opinion about one or that. It could be what he's saying is we're being taken from God's glory and able to share a part of His glory, from glory to glory, to the glory that we have. But whatever is involved there, it is telling us that it's happening right now. As we're being changed by the power of God, by His Word, we are being transformed, we are being made, we are being glorified by God. Another verse along the same line is in Ephesians chapter 3. And please turn over there. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, I actually want to draw your attention, first of all, to some things that Paul has to say from about verse 16 down to verse 20. Because Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer that Paul makes on behalf of the Ephesians. This is what Paul wants God to do for the Ephesians. It's obvious that this is the same thing that God would want to happen for us as we try to serve Him. Like in verse 14, he talks about bowing down his knees to the Father. But down in the latter part of verse 16, I'm going to pick up the last part of verse 16. This is the prayer: to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that what we want? To draw closer and closer to God and to His Son, to be changed from individuals who've been so involved in sinful activities to where we draw closer to God. That's what we want. But look at all the help that he says that God is providing for us throughout this passage. He speaks of God. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But look back at the beginning part of verse 16. These things that God offers to help us, the Word that He's given us, the constant care that's there for us. At the beginning part of verse 16, he says in this prayer that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. God takes His glory, the riches that He has, power and the might and the majesty it has, and He bestows gifts upon us to help us to become changed individuals. Is that what we want? And at the end of this passage, what you notice is the same thought comes back again. Having said all these things about God, what's naturally on the mind of Paul? He says of God, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. And that leads to our last point. If God is glorifying us and making us more and more like Him, and transforming us, should we not be individuals who in turn glorify God, who speak to Him? Now, in this verse, it alludes to that idea that to Him be the glory in the church. In this body here even, we're to be glorifying God. But I don't want to say that too lightly. All of our sin and all of our weaknesses, all the things that we've done, we have an opportunity to glorify God. We really need to appreciate that. By the way, one thing I failed to mention in regard to this transformation, I do want you to think about this morning about what you're ashamed of. Because I think most of us are ashamed of something. Something we've done in the past, or something that we know that we're struggling with, that's just difficult for us, and that if others really knew about it, knew those thoughts that we have, or knew what we did in the past, or knew what we'd done from time to time, or knew the extent to which we're tempted to do something, we'd really be embarrassed and ashamed for others to know that fully. What are you ashamed of? When you think about that for a moment, is that something you have to live with for the rest of your life? Do you have to be that way from now on? What these passages are telling us is that God wants to change us, to glorify us. You don't have to continue on in that state. You can be changed. And once we're changed, we need to be ready and willing to glorify God. It's our very purpose in life to do this. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, he says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." People are watching us, and we need to act in a way that brings glory to the name of God. In 1 Peter 4, in verses 10 through 11, he talks about several things, but among the things that he says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And we're running a little short of time, but if you went to that passage, what he's talking about there is that God has given us abilities. He's given us things that we can do, and he wants us to use all of those things to glorify him. That's our purpose in life. And from the moment you become a child of God until the very day you die or until Christ comes again, that ought to be on our mind as our purpose in life. Because in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, it's interesting. Even as he begins to think about Christ coming again, he mentions this responsibility that we have. Back up in verse 9, by the way, he talks about when he comes again that there will be some that will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Much of what we've talked about. But verse 10, it says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. That's our purpose in life. And I really only want to leave you with one other passage. And I put most of it up here to be sure that you see it. But if you turn over to 1 Peter 5, this is another prayer. It really should be just 1 Peter 5, verse 10 through 11. And in verse 10, Peter begins this thought. And notice the language is a prayer. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory," so he's calling us to his eternal glory, "by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and settle you." That's a description of God glorifying us right now, changing us, establishing us, settling us, strengthening us. "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." That's what God deserves from each one of us. The only question that really remains at an occasion like this is whether you're willing to be a part of this process of glory. Are you willing to recognize God and his glory and his Son, Jesus? That Jesus was truly the Son of God. And if you're willing to confess that faith in him and to repent, to be willing to be changed, to make up your mind, to turn to this God and to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, then you can become a part of God's family, be an heir, a joint heir of one who ultimately will be glorified together with God. That's what we want for everyone that's here this morning. And if you want to respond, if you'll come forward now as we stand and as we sing.